and everything seems to be in such turmoil, I'm glad the Lord is there to help us and to give strength. It seems as though we started our lessons on the apostles a long time ago. And I guess it has been quite a time. And we've had some Sunday nights that we were not able to have the lessons. And then last couple of weeks we're not able to, or two or three weeks, I guess. We did the first lesson on Saul. And tonight I want us to look at this second message concerning Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle. And no greater person, I guess, in the Scripture as far as endeavor of missions as this man called Paul. I was looking up some things and I found this statement from an author, James Stalker. He makes this statement concerning the Apostle Paul. He says, "There are some men whose lives it is impossible to study without receiving the impression that they were expressly sent into the world to do a work required by the juncture of history on which they fail. This impression is produced by no life more than that of the Apostle Paul. When it was time in the gracious plan of God to proclaim the gospel throughout the world, Paul was a special instrument chosen by God to lead the way into world missions. Though to man's way of thinking, Paul was a most unlikely choice because of his great persecution of the church. Yet he proved to be the right choice to do all of God's choices. His three missionary journeys are legends in missionary endeavor, and they show the principles and inspiration for all missionary work that is to follow. Paul's missionary work made him very prominent in the Bible. In fact, outside of Jesus Christ, no person is more prominent in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. Prominence was a natural characteristic of Paul. It is well regarded that had not Paul gained his prominence in Christianity, he would have gained it in some other field, for wherever he went, he soon became the foremost personality." And that is an excellent statement concerning the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, everything he did, even before his conversion, he did 100%. He wasn't a slacker. He did everything full speed ahead, 100%. And so tonight we will look again into the life and the ministry of this man called Saul, later to be known as Paul the Apostle. When Peter preached the message there on the day of Pentecost, he made a reference, and I've got it here first listed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter makes a reference concerning the things that were to follow. And he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when Peter made that statement, I'm sure he was not aware that somewhere down in the future, just a little ways, there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus that was literally going to put this into action. That Jesus Christ would be made known to the Jew and to the Gentile alike, that he was assuredly both Lord and Christ. And Paul's life is that one that makes and gives so many references to the lordship of our Savior and to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we continue the study and we end the study tonight upon these apostles of the Lord, we have looked at all the different ones. Some are very prevalent, some very prominent, like Peter and James and John. Some are little known, such as Matthias and some of the others, that Bartholomew and some of the others that we looked into and couldn't find a whole lot to say about them as far as the Scripture was concerned, for they were not a lot of information given. But here these men that we have studied, and now the Apostle Paul, those men literally changed the world that they lived in. They literally turned the world upside down, the Scripture says, and I really believe we need a changing again tonight. I don't know that it will happen, but I know God can do it. When God comes on the scene, when God decides to do something, He does it in accordance to His timing and His planning. And by the way, He does it without our planning. He does it without our ingenuity and our help. And this past week, I was at a preacher's meeting there in Paducah, and we were discussing the thought of revival. And if you look in the Old Testament, when God came on the scene, when God decided to do something, the Bible says that He poured out His presence or His Spirit. He is the one that instigated, and He is the one that did the work. And as our brother that we read tonight tells us, that God in His providence has taken and chosen certain ones to be used of God in a particular way, and that God would have His will to be accomplished simply because it is His will. And Paul is one of those men. Paul is one of those fellows that he himself said he was born out of season. He wasn't born at the right time as far as men were concerned, but he's born at the right time as far as God was concerned. And so these men, they changed the world around them, and it's simply because God had worked upon their heart. Now, sometimes people change for a lot of different reasons. I put a lot here, not read all those, but people change down through time. I have had preacher friends, if you don't see them for a long time, you almost have to go back and get reacquainted, because they've changed. They don't do the same thing. They don't believe the same thing. They don't have the same ideas as they used to have. And something has changed them. But the change here that we find in the book of Acts is a change that is good. It is a change that God ordained, and God worked it out in the sequence of time, and therefore made an impression upon the world and made an impression upon people. Last time we looked at Paul, we looked at his background, his religion, some of those things. And tonight we will rehearse some of that. But we're going to zoom in primarily upon what I call his defeat there on the road to Damascus. And literally, he was defeated. And everything that he held dear, it was all defeated there. There on the road to Damascus. And so turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 9, and we'll look some things. Now, have to remember about Paul. He is, or we'll call him, I try to call him Saul up to that point. But you'll find that we've looked at his race. He was a Jew. The Bible very clearly, Paul tells us that he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. We would say it, he was a man among men. That means he was one of the best. And so he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was that one that had been standing out in the people of the Hebrews and the Jews. We found that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And that's probably how he got his name, Saul. Or if you read the Old Testament, you'll find the first king of Israel was Saul, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And his parents, being very strict and very staunch Jews, it can certainly be assumed that that boy that was born into their family, they wanted to call him by a good Hebrew Benjamite name, by the name of Saul. And so therefore, his race is pure 100% Jew. We find his religion in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. The scripture says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He narrows it down now to a sect or to a religious group of the Jewish people called the Pharisees. They were very strict in their interpretation of the Old Testament. They would be classified as the fundamentalist of their day. But their Phariseeism, their strictness, and their elevating the law and the commandments of men above the commandment of God made them very, very proud. We use the term Pharisaical. That means they are, if somebody has a Pharisaical attitude, that means they have a proud attitude. And that's how the Pharisees come across. And it's a good possibility that Paul maybe, or Saul maybe, was even serving on the Sanhedrin, for in Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, he says, I gave my voice or my vote against them. And so he had some authority of some type. And of course, his region, we know he was from Tarsus. Tarsus was a city 10 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. But it was still considered a seaport town because of the river Cydnus that ran from the Mediterranean right into the city, of very easily to manipulate the ships. And so it was a very strong seaport town, 10 miles inland. Now, we find that if you look at the history of the time, probably about the time that Saul was born and was raised, this town had approximately 500,000 people. So it wasn't some little village. It's a fairly large city. And what makes it so important is that when war broke out within the Roman rule, this city, Tarsus, they always took the side of the Caesar. They always took the side of Rome. And so therefore, that made them very important to the leadership and to the political people of Rome, and that made that city considered to be a free city. A free city was one that was self-governed. They didn't have to follow all the rules and all the laws of Rome, but they had a self-government. And everyone that was born there was considered freeborn as a citizen of the Roman government. And that became very important in the life of the Apostle Paul, for he was there as a citizen, and one time he was beaten without cause, and he said, I appeal to Caesar. And he had that opportunity, had that right to do that because he was born where he was born. Now, those things are not just chances. Those things are not just something that happened. I believe God put them all in the right perspective, the right place. And here this man now has breathed out his threatenings against the church of the Lord. He did that as a very religious, a very devout man. He had memorized Scripture. He knew the commandments. He lived what he believed. And any threat against what he considered right, he was going to fight against it. And he felt and believed, as most of the others did, that this sect following the Lord Jesus Christ was a threat to his religion. He believed that what we call today Christianity, they were not called Christians yet until later on, but they were following the Lord Jesus Christ, and Saul believed that that was a very formidable threat to Judaism, to his Hebrew religion, so therefore he was going to fight against it, and he was going to do all he could to put it down, and he was resistant to anything that would tear down what he thought was right. And so nothing would hinder him, nothing would slow him down, no emotions would affect him. And if there was a Christian, if there's a believer, he was going to try his best to stop their mouth. Now Paul was that way. He was 100% everything he did. But there was a change that come about in his life, and thank God for the change. I believe tonight that every person that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a change that takes place in their life. Some is more drastic than others. Some changes are more pronounced than others. Sometimes there's not a lot of things that we see. But when a person meets the Lord, there's going to be a change. Now let's read in chapter 9 tonight of this encounter that Saul had with the Lord Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus. Verse number 1, Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And here's what he wanted: that if he found any of this way, where they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now here's the background. Paul says, I'm going to Damascus. I think he was going there because that he had heard There was this uprising against his religion. There were those that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Damascus. And he was going to go there and he was going to stamp it out. And so to do that, he had to have authority to do it. He can't just do it as a citizen or as a person. He had to have authority from the high priest or those ruling elders of the Jews. And so he goes to them and he desired letters, or really he desired petitions that he had in his hand. And if he come across somebody that was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had that letter gave him authority to arrest them and to bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial and possibly crucifixion or stoning. And so he goes and he gets this. If he found any of this way, I like the terminology there. If he found anybody that followed the way of the Lord, then he would have authority to bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now notice verse 3. And as he journeyed, he's left Jerusalem now, he's going to Damascus. He has the permission, has the papers. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Here we find, as Saul goes to Damascus, and the Bible says he's very close to his place where he's headed, he comes to this point. And again, as I mentioned a while ago, in the Old Testament, when the Lord came to people, he came of his own will and his own way. And the Bible says that God poured out his blessings upon them. Then we find here that it happens just exactly the same way. It wasn't anything that somebody had worked up. It wasn't something that maybe anybody had even prayed about. Those in Damascus, they probably didn't even know Saul was on his way, but the Lord knew where he was. And God knew where he was, and God knew what he was going to do. God knew what was in his heart, and God immediately stops him. It's God intervening. I'll tell you what, God intervened in my life one day. And God intervened in your life one day. He stopped you. We were on the road to destruction, the road to hell, and God stopped us. It maybe wasn't because of something we did or something, but God came and God stopped us and made us understand and realize our lost condition without Him and without hope. You cannot deny those things in the Scripture over and over again. And so as he journeyed, he comes near, and all of a sudden there shined about a light from heaven. And he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here we find something going to take place in Saul's life. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I can't imagine the thoughts and the feelings that goes through Saul's mind now. He has papers in hand. He can take them and those of this way. What way? The way of the Lord. And he has permission from the government, has permission from the religious leaders of the Jews, that if he found anybody following Jesus, he could bring them back to Jerusalem. And now he's encountering this man that he's fighting against. Who art thou? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Look in verse number 6. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now I'm sure the Scripture, I'm positive, the Scripture gives us all that we need to know about the conversion of Saul, because this is what we have. But I'm also probably a little sure that there were some things that took place in Saul's mind and life, and the things maybe that were said here that is not recorded, that certainly changed him from Saul the persecutor to Paul the preacher. There was a change that took place. And thank God for the change that the Holy Spirit brings about in the lives of every believer. A change. It wasn't something, anything that somebody had done. It wasn't a change that he did himself. It was a voice from heaven. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking with Paul or Saul and saying, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Oh, Saul, I'm sure, is in a mind spin now. For he tells us later on in his writings of Scripture, Saul says, "I was zealous for God, but I was zealous wrong. I had activity for God, but it wasn't activity in the right way." And so we find that he had been taught from Scripture and from youth of the things that about the things holy things of God. And Jesus has come on the scene and has disrupted all his thoughts, and now he's angry, and he's going to get rid of this crowd. I believe Saul had in his mind that he himself could annihilate those people of the way that followed the Lord. And now, as he goes on his way, he meets this Lord. Now, Saul knew that God had promised a Messiah, for he was very well learned in the Word of God. And you cannot read the Old Testament without knowing that the Lord had promised a Savior. Saul knew that he had done that. Saul understood that man's heart was sinful. Saul knew that Satan was real and he was a liar. Saul knew that there was a lot of false religions, and he thought this new cult coming up was one of those false things, and he just had to fight against it. What Saul needed to know was that this man called Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus stops him in the way and makes a change in his life. Now, Saul didn't change his life. Jesus changed his life. Lawrence didn't change his life. The Lord changed his life. And I can call your names. You can put your name there. We didn't change our life. He changed us. The Bible says that he makes us a new creature. Really, it's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, now let's look at this encounter that he has with the Lord in verses 3 through 9, or 3 through 5. We've read that as he journeyed, "Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? And I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Let's notice here what happened. First of all, there was a blinding light. The Scripture tells us that the light shined about them, and it was in the middle of the day, and it was a light from heaven, and we know that it was a blinding light to Saul, for when he got up from that, he could see nothing, and those men that were with him, they heard a voice, but they didn't see anything. And here we find that this light that we talk about is the light of the gospel. It's the light of the message of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank God it will continue to shine from now until the end of eternity when there is no end. The light will continue, and it's a light that God used in the life of the man called Saul to bring him to his knees and bring him to an understanding that it was Jesus Christ that he was fighting against, but yet Jesus is that one that is the Messiah that all the prophets of old had foreknowledged and given the message that Jesus Christ, a Messiah, would come. And so here we find that as he walks and travels down the way, there's a blinding light. There's a, I put here, it's a booming voice. He hears a voice from heaven. Saul didn't see Jesus, but he sure heard him. The Bible says here that he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul heard now the voice of that one that knew him. How could that voice know him? Saul, Saul, here you are traveling down a dusty road to Damascus, and you're with your group of people, And all of a sudden, a light shines and you hear a voice. And out of that voice comes your name. That'll get your attention. That'll get my attention. And here we find that Saul heard this voice that knew him. And he realized that this person that was talking with him was looking for him. He didn't call those other people's names. He didn't call those others that were with him. He called Saul's name. Go back to the day you got saved. The Lord called your name. He knew you, where you were. He knew your address. He knew everything about you. You didn't have to confess and tell him all those things. God already knew that. But he calls our name. He makes us have attention toward him. And then we find there's a question here that is asked from the Lord. He says, why are you fighting me? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now there's a lot of implications here in that verse. Why are you fighting against me? Saul said, I'm not fighting against you, God. I'm fighting against the Christians. Those of the way. Well, guess what? When you fight against those of the way, you fight against the Lord of heaven. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, I'm not fighting against you. I'm fighting against this new religion or this new group that's raised up. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricking of the Holy Spirit. It's hard for you to understand this, Saul. Why are you persecuting? Saul was persecuting the Christian. Saul was persecuting the church of the living God. And Jesus says, you're persecuting me. And so I see here a close relationship between God's people and the Lord. Close relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. And a close relationship between the saved and the Savior. Thank God tonight we have a relationship that can never be severed. We have a relationship between the saved and the Savior that is there. And here we find this man as he traveled to Damascus and all these folks that were living there. And we find out they knew who Saul was, and they were afraid of Saul. And and he was going there, and they knew he was coming. And if he come, or when he got there, they knew that he was after them. Saul says, who art thou? And then he uses the word Lord. The Lord didn't have to announce it right at that moment. Saul had already put everything together. He knew, with his background in the Scriptures, with his background in the things of God, and in his religion, he knew that he was talking to the God of heaven. And Jesus identifies himself by name. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Ooh. Here's the voice of heaven. Here's an ungodly sinner, Saul. Oh, he was religious. There's a lot of religious people that are ungodly sinners. He had all the form and the fashion. He had all of his T's crossed, his dots over his I's. He knew every jot and tittle, every smallest portion of the Scripture. Saul had committed it to memory. And that's why he knew when he was talking to this man, he was talking to the Lord. That's because he knew the Scripture. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. Oh, what a change it made in Paul's life. I received a little old church paper some time back. I wish I'd have kept it. I was upset with it. I just threw it away. I wish I'd have kept it. This guy comes down. He says, when was Saul saved? And he goes through all the things. He says, he began his salvation here in Acts chapter 9, but it continued to work it out on and on and on again. A progressive thing. No, I believe when he met the Lord, he was saved. When he met God, changed his life. Salvation is not a progressive process. Salvation is an instantaneous occurrence. Happens immediately. Now, there is a continual process that's called sanctification, that we learn and we grow and we mature and we begin to understand things we didn't understand. But when you got saved, you got all there was of it that there is. And so this encounter with this man called Jesus made Saul's life a 180-degree change. He was going one way, away from God, and now he's going to God. Not because of necessarily what he said or what he did, but because God met him and Jesus came. His destiny was changed. His drive was changed. His whole purpose of life was changed because now, instead of being a persecutor, God's going to transform him. God's going to change him. And God's going to take care of everything in Paul's life. And God's going to make him a dynamite powerhouse preacher of the gospel. That one little word, "Who art thou, Lord?" See, that makes the difference. Then he says in verse number 6, this transformation begins now here in verse 6. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, just minutes before this, he knew what he was going to do. Just a little while as he left Jerusalem to Damascus, he knew what he was going to do. He had authority. He had papers. And if he met anybody in the way of Christ, he was going to bring them bound back to Jerusalem, and they were going to be taken care of. But when he met the Lord, he said, "What do you have me do? What do you want me to do?" Oh, thank God for the transformation. A changed life. A life that has been changed by the marvelous grace of God. Simply because Jesus was who he claimed to be. He is that one, that Messiah. And here Saul resubmitted himself totally to something greater than he had ever had in his life. Now it was not religion, but now it is a person. Thank God tonight it's not religion, but it's a person. It's not a denomination, it is a person. It's not a set of facts, it's not a set of rules, it's not a set of things, but it is a person that makes us different. And because of Jesus Christ, Paul submitted himself to a total transfer and a total change in all that he could do for the Lord because of that one little word, Lord. Jesus is Lord. In our independent circles years ago, and it still goes on, there's a controversy over the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a controversy over repentance. Seems as though there's a controversy over every biblical doctrine. But I'm glad tonight that I can say he is Lord. Now, I may not let him rule over me in every aspect of my life as Lord, but he is Lord. And he can come and make sure I know he's Lord. He can bring about chastisement upon his people, and we know he's Lord. He can bring about discouragement to the wicked, and we can see it, and we know he is Lord. And that is the very foundation of our salvation, the repentance and faith that we have toward God. Those are inseparable words, inseparable graces that God gives to his people. And we turn to him, and God saves us. The only source that we have is none other than Jesus Christ. What would you have me to do? Here is the change. See, he surrendered. And the Lord said, "Arise and go to the city." Well, he's already headed there. But he's going there a changed person. You know, it's a wonderful fact to know that a person can be walking down the road, and when he leaves one place, he can be a different person before he gets to the other place. If he has that encounter with the Lord, he changes his heart, changes his life, changes everything about him. He's a new creature. And here, Saul surrenders to the will of God. The word of God has been given to him. Now the will of God, moment by moment, as he goes into Damascus, he waits for further instructions. Here the scripture says, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Saul, you just go, and when you get there, they'll tell you what to do. Now, it's a wonderful story when you see God working on both sides. When you see God working on Saul's life, and then you see God working on the believers over here in Damascus. And as we read these verses, you'll find that as they came, let's jump down to verse number 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Now Ananias, he wasn't too sure about this. The Lord says, now he's praying there. He has seen a vision. And Ananias in verse 13 answers, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man." I've heard about him. "Much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Saul had a reputation. Saul had a reputation of a destroyer. And now here is this man Ananias, and he has a vision of the Lord. Now remember, the Lord's already worked on Saul, told him where to go, what to do. Now, for it to work right, God has to have somebody there to accept him. And so he comes to this man, Ananias, and he says, "You go to this man's house, and Saul is there, and he's praying." Now, those were strange words for Ananias to hear. And he said, "Lord, I've heard about this fellow. I've heard about this man and how much havoc or how much he has done to the saints in Jerusalem." Verse 14, "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Saul is coming here to put us in prison, Lord, and you want me to go see him? But the Lord said, aren't you glad for the voice of God? "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. You do what I tell you to do." You know, we'll never go wrong doing what God tells us to do. It may be out of ordinary circumstances. It may be strange to us. We may not understand why in the world, why am I here? What has God got me over here for? What is God doing in my life? If we just be willing to follow the Lord, it'll work out for good because of his will. The Lord stopped Saul on the road to Damascus, and the Lord stopped Ananias' thoughts concerning this man Saul. And I said, I've heard about him, but I can just hear the Lord say, yes, but I know him. Thank God he knows us. You know about him, and you've heard about him, but Ananias, I know him. Aren't you glad God knows you that personal way? Praise the Lord. And it goes on, and here really in verse number 15, we have God's will for Paul's life. The last part of verse number 15, God gives the will for Paul to this man named Ananias before he ever gives it to Paul. He says, number one, he's a chosen vessel. Thank God we are a chosen vessel, chosen people. We are the people of God. And the Lord told this man, Ananias, this disciple, you go to where he is because he's a chosen vessel unto me. Notice for what? To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There is the threefold task that Paul, who now is still called Saul, here is the threefold method or task that God has for him. He is to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Gentiles. Who is Paul known? What is he known as? He is known as the apostle unto who? The Gentiles. So that part we know true. He says also that he is going to bear my name not only to the Gentiles but to kings. Well, there was men like King Agrippa, those that interrogated him, others that he stood before Caesar. And as Paul was bound there in Caesar's prison, he had those guards with him, and Paul had liberty. And the Bible says even some of Caesar's household were believers. So Paul has a, God has a will for him. Before Gentiles, before kings, and then he also says, and the children of Israel. You'll find every time Paul goes into a city, he goes where? He goes to the synagogue. That's the Jews. He bore the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one that he hated so very much. And Paul just literally surrendered to the Word of God, to the will of God, to the where of God, anywhere, to the way of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was surrendered to the even the when, as a person born out of due time. He wasn't here with the disciples when Jesus was, but Jesus showed himself to Paul, giving him the ability and the right to become an apostle. No man in history, I guess, other than Jesus Christ, has made such an impact upon the world as this man Paul. Now we could take up, after tonight, we could take up a whole new series upon the life of Paul. This is his encounter with God. This is what changed his life. And Paul made at least three missionary journeys, possibly even four. And everywhere he went fulfilling the will of God in his life. Simply because one day on the road to Damascus, God said, Saul, Saul. Simply because God said, that's enough. It's time now for this man Saul to be changed and moved from one kingdom to another kingdom. And Saul said, who art thou? And he said, I'm Jesus. And that changed his life, changed his eternity, changed his attitude. I personally believe before Saul became a Christian, I believe he was a very arrogant, proud Jewish man. He had all the pedigree. He had everything to make him proud. He studied under the best teachers. He had the best of everything. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm just, look at me, who I am. But that road experience, that experience on the road to Damascus changed him, and he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We meet the Lord, it will change us. It'll change everything about us. And thank God it'll change our destiny. Address move from hell to heaven when we meet the Lord, where we'll spend eternity. Let's stand together tonight.